Today we're talking about why is life not fair? And, you know, I asked myself this question a couple weeks ago when, our serve team does one of my favorite outreaches. About every other week, they go to one of the bars in the city, and they start about 1 o'clock in the morning, and they give out water as people come out. And, of course, about 2 o'clock is when it really heats up. And so they're giving out water to people, and, you know, they get to talk with them about Christ. And, you know, sometimes with my schedule here, I don't get to go on the outreaches like I'd like to. And so just that kind of happened for a couple weeks, and I felt like I needed to get out and do something. And so I went on that one. And so I met them about 1 o'clock down there. And, of course, I stand out. I look like I'm there looking for one of my kids, trying to pull them out among all these college kids that are there. And I kind of feel like a sore thumb. But it was so great to watch all the ministry and actually talk to one of the volunteers that was right there with me that had gotten saved through that ministry. And now he was serving in there. And so, man, I was just so excited. And, you know, about 2:30 in the morning after we cleaned up the parking lot and for him, and I got in my car and I'm driving home and I'm thinking about all of the great things, you know, that God had done that night. And like I do a lot of times, I'm driving, I wasn't paying attention and was going probably just a little bit faster than I probably should have been going. And so I'm going down Lee Drive, and all of a sudden I see a police officer just do a 180 and come in behind me. And you know that feeling. I mean, if I'm just driving down the road and a police officer just pulls up behind me at a red light, all of a sudden I'm like, do I have guns in the car? Do I have drugs in the car? I'm just, you know, all those things that you never even thought about doing go through your head. So my heart just drops. And so I go into real spiritual mode. God, please don't let him give me a ticket. Please don't. And you know how he was playing with me. He just kind of stayed there for a little bit. And I'm like, okay, maybe he's going after somebody else. And then those lights come on. And I'm like, oh, man. So I pull over, you know, in somebody's driveway. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, Lord, please don't let him give me a ticket. And so I step out of the car and he walks out. And he was very nice. And he said, I'm Officer so-and-so. I'm from the DWI task force. Where are you coming from? I'm like, yeah. I said, I'm coming from a bar. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. And he goes, what are you doing there? And I'm like, you're not going to believe this. I said, I explained to him, we were handing out water, and I had my HPC shirt, and he said, well, man, that's great. I really appreciate you doing that. And so now I'm thinking, you know, and of course, I start throwing everything in. Yeah, I'm a pastor at Healing Place Church. I've been serving there, you know, and I just kind of bring out a list of everything I've ever done, and we start talking, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get out of the ticket. And he is as nicest guy in the world as he just keeps on writing. And hands me that ticket, and I get in. Thank you, sir, very much. You know, I appreciate that. And get in. I'm thinking, you know, that's just not fair. I mean, I'm out here, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, had to get up the next day. If I'd have stayed home in my bed, then I wouldn't have got that ticket. But because I'm out trying to help people, and of course, because I was going too fast, really. You know, but now I'm out trying to help people, and I get a ticket. And I begin to think, you know, life is not fair. But the Bible tells us that. The Bible doesn't give us any illusions that life will always be fair. In fact, one of my favorite books is the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and Ecclesiastes is an interesting book because it's Solomon at an old age. And the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man in the history of the world. But when he writes Ecclesiastes, he's lived and he's seen a lot of things. And so he writes here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Look at what he says. I have observed something else in this world of ours. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. And the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. Listen to this verse. It is all decided by chance, by being at the right place at the wrong time. I mean, the right place at the right time. Or sometimes being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Look at verse 12. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a snare, people are often caught by sudden tragedy. Now, aren't you glad we don't preach on that verse every single week at Healing Place Church? I mean, you come in just needing to be filled up spiritually, and we get up and read, it's all by chance, right place, right time, caught in a snare. Amen. Have a great week. And you kind of walk out of here. But, you know, Solomon tells us here that life is not fair, but there's something on the inside of us that tells us that life should be fair. Because the Bible says we're created in the image of God, and God is a just God. And so on the inside of us, we know that life should be fair. Every single person has that. I mean, even if you take the worst criminal in Baton Rouge. I mean, just a lying, cheating, stealing to get ahead, all that kind of stuff, breaks all the rules, lives his life being unfair. You take that same person to Taco Bell, let him order a combo, and you know you get that little sheet with that number. And you've never been so focused on a number in your life. Number 220. You let him stand there for 5 minutes and let them call 221 before they call 220. Justice will rise up on the inside of him. I've been there many times, as you can probably tell. You know, we have that on the inside of us. And if you don't believe that, be a parent of two children. That has taught me more about a sense of justice than anything else. Because if one kid gets it, the other kid has got to get it. And of course, as a parent, we're not interested in justice. We're interested in peace and quiet. I can't tell you how many times I've told my older son, give him the toy. Well, I had it first. I don't care. I want him to be quiet. And I can reason with you better than I can reason with him right now. And that's all we're interested in. And so I'm thankful that God is not like that. God is interested in justice. God is interested in fairness. And so if that's the truth, then why is life still unfair? Because the Bible says that it is. The answer is simple. It may not be easy to swallow, but the Bible's clear about it. Life is unfair because of sin and sins. And I know that sounds a little bit confusing, but life is unfair because of sin, the power of sin, and also because of individual sins that we commit. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God created the world perfect. It was in perfect order. It was beautiful. And everything worked out. And he created Adam and Eve. And he placed them in a beautiful garden in Genesis chapter 2. But in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. And when they do, the Bible says that they open up the power of sin. The Bible talks about sin as a power that operates in this world. And that did a few things. One of the things it did is it messed up the created order. And so a creation that at one time was perfect and never harmful now gives us tsunamis and hurricanes and earthquakes. And they don't always just affect bad people. There were good people and bad people whose houses were flooded during Hurricane Katrina. It seemed to be all time and chance. That's all a result of the power of sin. The Bible says also that when the power of sin came in this world, that it opened up sin and death. Adam and Eve would have lived forever. But when sin came into the world, now we all die. And some people die, it seems, way before they should. Or have to live with a sickness or a physical frailty that they feel like they shouldn't have to live with. And once again, it doesn't just affect evil people. A lot of good people die before their time. A lot of good people have to live with something physical. And so there is this power of sin. And we could blame Adam and Eve, but the truth is that their sin has been repeated billions and billions of times over. Each of us have sinned individually. And the Bible tells us that every single sin has a consequence. It affects someone. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes somebody means to hurt someone, so they say something or they do something that is intentionally hurting someone and intentionally making life unfair. But sometimes there are unintentional consequences. Because one of the things that we learn about sin is God has given us the freedom to choose sin over him. I don't understand it, but the Bible makes it clear that we have that freedom to choose our actions and to choose sin. What we don't have the freedom to choose is our consequences. And you know, I think about in Genesis chapter 4, when Adam walked out into the field because his boys hadn't come home yet. And the Bible says that their son Cain had killed Abel. And I wonder what was going through Adam and Eve's mind when Adam walked back with Abel's body. And they knew, if I would have known this had been the consequence, I never would have eaten the fruit off that tree. How many times have we come to the exact same place? If I would have known this is what would have happened, I never would have done what I felt like I needed to do. And so the Bible is clear that life is unfair because of sin. So the question for us is then, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the knowledge that there is a good and loving God that is just, but we're living in a world because of sin that is unfair? Well, what I want to do this morning is look at a story of Paul and Silas and how they dealt with that. If you have your Bibles, look in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas right here, they're traveling the world telling people about Jesus Christ. They've left everything behind. And they go to different cities and they preach about Jesus. And if you look in Acts chapter 16, they're in Philippi. And I want to start in verse 16. And look at what it says here. It says, one day we were going down to the place of prayer. We met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who had earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed along behind us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and spoke to the demon within her. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," he said, and instantly it left her. Now, let's look at what Paul's doing. He's left his home. He's left all of his ambitions to go around the world to preach the gospel. He goes to Philippi. Again, he's preaching. He's going to the place of prayer. He sees a woman who is not only spiritually bound up by a demon, but her pain is being exploited by someone else for their gain, and he sets them free. So what ought to be the consequence of that? Either, you know, you expect to read, and after that, there was a great revival in Philippi. And after that, they elected him the mayor. They begged him, "Please stay in our city." But he said, "No, I must go to other towns." Look at what happened. Verse 19. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. You know, that's interesting. I haven't even thought about this before. When we talk about life is not fair, a lot of times it comes down to somebody else's greed. That when somebody wants more than God really wants them to have, it creates unfairness for somebody else. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grab Paul and Silas and drag them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted. "They are teaching the people to do things that are against Roman customs." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So he took no chances, but put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. That's unfair. After everything that Paul has tried to do, now he gets beaten up, arrested, lied about, put in prison, and chained to this wall. And I was thinking in mind, what would have happened if that would have happened to me? Look at Paul's response. Look at verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now let me tell you this. Had Luke wrote this story about Johnny Green, at about verse 26, it would have taken a whole new route. And about midnight, Johnny Green punched the wall and said, "Why does all this ever happen?" Come on, how many men are with me right there? You've done that before until you hit a stud. And then all of a sudden, that actually happened to me. All right. About midnight, Johnny Green was blaming Silas because he wouldn't keep his mouth shut and got us into all this trouble anyways. Or how about this? About midnight, Johnny Green said, "Lord, you can keep your apostleship. I'm going back to Jerusalem and going back to working at the plant. I'd rather work dogs than do this." One of those things would have been my attitude. But what I want to look at today, we talk about how do we live in an unfair world. You know, we have to realize that we cannot choose our circumstances, but we can choose how we think and how we behave. Because I think an important truth is the fact that my destiny is not determined by my circumstances. It is determined by my choices. It's not determined by what happens to me. It's determined by the choices I make when those things happen. And so although I cannot choose what happens to me, I can choose how I think and how I behave when those things happen. So I want to look at what Paul and Silas chose. The first thing, we see it there, they chose to worship. Look in verse 25. We already read most of it. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. One of the things that we have to do when life is not fair is we have to choose to worship God. Because our worship is not based on the goodness of our life. Our worship is based on the goodness of our God. And we have to understand, even in the middle of tragic, unfair, unjust circumstances, that we still serve a good God. I want to read Psalms 13 to you. Of course, David lived an unfair life. David was King Saul's, in the Old Testament, greatest warrior. And his best ally did everything he could for Saul. And then Saul got jealous and made him a fugitive in his own country when God had anointed him to be king. And while he's on the run and being accused of all these things that he's not doing, he writes Psalm 13. Listen to what he said. And think in your mind, have you ever felt this way? Oh, Lord, how long will you forget me? Are you surprised that verse is even in the Bible? Aren't you glad that God and the Bible are honest about the things that go on? I mean, this is David, a man with a heart after God, wrote all this worship. He sat down and wrote, oh, God, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul and with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the light to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice in my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. You know, one of the things that we have to understand that allows us to worship is when life is not fair, we have to remember that God still gives us a promise. God still has a promise for our lives. God is still a good God. God still reigns, just like we sang. God is still for us, so who can be against us? And when we worship, it allows us to grab hold of the promise that God has for us. You see, one of the things that I've learned is worship is kind of like a compass. Now, you have to understand this. I'm a city boy. So when I'm talking about compasses, I'm talking about something I've read about. Because you put me in the woods, you could give me GPS. I need a cell phone to call 911, all right? But one of the things I know about a compass is if you're lost and you have a compass, a lot of people can find their way with a compass. But a compass doesn't tell you where to go. What does a compass do? A compass tells you where north is. And then once you know that, you figure everything else out. You know, that's what worship is like in our lives. Worship doesn't tell us the next step. Worship doesn't answer all our questions. Worship doesn't tell us why this happened and what we need to do next. You know what worship does? Worship points us to God. And once we get our focus off of our problem and off of our life, and we get our focus on God, then we can figure out where everything else fits in. And we start at the top. But see, I'm not like that. I'm a new generation guy. I'm a MapQuest guy. I like to punch in where I am and where I want to be. And then I want God to give me a printout of every single step in between. And as long as we want that, we'll always be frustrated because that's not the way that he works. You know, Paul and Silas didn't get an answer. Well, let me explain things to you. Here's what's going to work. 5 minutes. Hold on. David didn't get that answer, but they understood who God was. And so worship allows us to hold on to that promise. And look at what happened when they begin to worship. Look back at Acts 16. Verse 26. Suddenly, after worship, there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner flew off. What happened? When they began to worship, God began to shake the earth. And the walls that held them in fell down. And the chains that held them close began to fall off. Because one of the things that I've learned about an unjust life is when something that's unfair happens to us, if we're not careful, that event will begin to build a prison around us. It'll begin to build walls of bitterness and chains of unforgiveness that hold us in that moment for the rest of our lives. There'll begin to be walls of hopelessness and chains of despair that say life is always going to be exactly like it is right now. And when we begin to worship God, when we begin to get our focus off of our problem and onto God who has promised us a future and a hope, then those walls begin to fall down and those chains begin to come off. And we're able to leave that moment and walk in the promise that God has for us. Worship allows us to break free of the prison of an unfair life. And so one of the things we have to do, no matter what happens to us, we have to choose to worship. That's what Paul and Silas did. The second thing is Paul and Silas chose to find a greater purpose. You see, in the midst of everything that happened to them, they knew God has a plan for my life. God has a purpose for my life. God didn't bring me this far to let me down right now. They knew that God had a purpose, and they were determined, no matter what happened, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how unfair, that they were going to find God's purpose for their life. In fact, the very same Paul that was in this prison, listen to what he wrote in his letter to the Romans. And there are some key words here. He says, and we know, not we feel, or sometimes we think, we know that God causes everything, not some things, not the things that we like. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. One of the things that will get us through a life that is unfair and unjust is to understand that God has a purpose. And if I will hold on to that, if I will focus on it, I might not understand it right now, but I'll come to a point that I understand that everything in my life, even the things that if I'd have had a choice, I'd have said, I don't want any part of that. All of those things were orchestrated by God and turned out for the good because I found His purpose. Look at what Paul and Silas did. Look in verse 27. After all the walls fall down and all the chains come off, it says the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. In the Roman army, if you were told to guard a soldier and they escaped, they killed you. And they did that to make sure that you didn't let prisoners escape. So when he saw that the doors were open, he just automatically assumed, which, you know, you would think he would, that the prisoners have gone. They're going to kill me anyways. Let me take my own life. But look at what happens. But Paul shouted, don't do it. We are all here. Now, I'm going to tell you, at this point, I'm wondering about Paul's mental capability. Because I'm thinking, Paul, you have passed the test. I mean, they did all this stuff to you. Life was unfair. You worshiped. You did everything you've always preached about. The walls fell down. The chains fell off. Now get out of Dodge and go blog about it and create a testimony. That's what I would have done. That's what I've expected Paul to do. But what's Paul doing? He understands, hold on, there is a purpose in here somewhere. God didn't bring me through this for nothing. I know I wouldn't have chosen it, and I know I didn't like it, and I know at times it seemed like God wasn't in control, but I know that He was. And I know somewhere in here He's got a reason. Look at verse 29. Trembling with fear, the jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down before Paul and Silas. Isn't it interesting that when you find God's purpose, when you begin to worship Him, that the same things that hemmed you in now begin to bow at your feet, now begin to bow at God's feet. He says, he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with your entire household. Then they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. That same hour, the jailer washed their wounds and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Then he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Paul found the greater purpose. You know, sometimes the unfair parts of our life really reveal God's purpose for our life. And it takes those circumstances to convince us to stop living for our own dreams and our own ambitions and our own plans and begin to find God's plans. And, you know, as I was going over this and thinking about these things, you know, I had to be honest and think that, you know that I'm speaking to people here today, that I'm talking to people over the television that have experienced terrible things. I mean, I know I told my little story about the ticket, but I mean, let's be honest, $150, I hope, and it's over. But there are people here, there are people on television that have been abused. They've been treated unfairly. You've had to deal with things in your life that nobody should have to deal with. And sometimes even from a very young age, see and deal with things that no child should ever have to go through. People have said things about you. And the truth is, no one would blame you if you just sat right there for the rest of your life. That there's really nothing I could say, you know, just, hey, you know, just get up. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Go on with life. You can do it. I don't feel comfortable saying that. I would understand, and everybody would understand, with the things that some people in here have gone through, if you just sat in that moment and just lived on that pain and let that pain define the rest of your life. Let that event define the rest of your life. Nobody would blame you if you did that. But my question is that the life that you want? Is that the life that you want to live from this point out? Do you want to live a life that is defined by your pain? Or do you want to live a life that is defined by God's purpose? Because even when life is unfair, God still has a promise for you. God still has a future and a hope. And you see, when we define our life by our pain, it stays just that. It stays our pain. And we hold on to it for the rest of our life. But when we decide, I want to find God's purpose in that, then our pain can turn into someone else's healing. Our pain, our prison can turn into someone else's deliverance. And that's what Paul found. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that I comfort you with the comfort that God given me. And it overflows out of my life into somebody else. And this begins when we begin to look outside of our situation and understand that the whole world is unfair and begin to serve others who have also been treated unfairly. When we begin to get our focus on somebody else and their life and begin to serve them and want to bring healing into their life, we'll find that healing supernaturally begins to take place in our life. And our life is defined by God's purpose and God's promise and God's plan for our life. You know, there are people in this church that can minister in a way that I never could. I've got the title. I've got the degree. I've got the pulpit for a few minutes. But there are people here that when I talk to somebody and I explain and they tell me their situation and I think, wow, how can somebody make it through that? And I begin to open up God's word because I believe that there are answers in God's word. And I believe that biblical principles count for something. And I share this with them. But then, you know what a lot of times I'll do? I'll give them a phone number. Say, you know, you need to call this person because they've been through addiction and they know what it's like. And God's brought them to the other side. You know what? This person, they know what it's like to live with a family member that has cancer or sickness or illness. And God gave them strength and they came out the other side. And now they have a testimony and you need to talk to them. Or they've suffered the loss of a loved one and God got them through it and they found purpose and they found healing. And now they use that to serve other people. And that's part of God's plan for their life. And you need to talk to them. You see, there are people in here today that God has an incredible plan for your life. And probably the source of that plan is found in your greatest pain. You know, I heard a guy say one time, and if you read the Bible, you see it's true, that God can never use someone greatly until he hurts them deeply. And you look in the Bible and people ministered out of their pain, out of their injury, out of their unjust circumstances. And they found a promise in that. They find a promise in our pain. Because really, if you think about it, isn't that the example of our Lord and Savior? Isn't that the example of Jesus Christ? Isn't he someone who led the most unfair of all lives? Is the one that we worship every single week. He left heaven. He left perfection. He had never done anything wrong. But look at what Isaiah writes about him. In Isaiah 53, I want to start in verse 3. Tell me if this sounds like an unfair life. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest grief. You know, I want to stop right there because one of the things that separates Christianity from other religions is that if we can't understand all the philosophical and theological questions, and sometimes we don't have answers, we serve a God that knows what it's like to be there. We serve a God that is acquainted with grief. He suffered and he knows what it's like. And when he doesn't give us answers, he gives us his presence. Like that friend that's gone through the same thing and just puts their arm around us. We serve a God that wants to do that. In fact, Jesus said, when I leave, I will send not an answer, not a lecturer. What did he say? I will send a comforter. That's what he wants to send to us. It says, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sin of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment? He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. When we talk about life is unfair, it's not as if God is standing over here somewhere and looking at an unfair world and he's just got some example or some answer for it. We serve a God that left heaven and put himself right in the middle of injustice and suffered and did that for us. You see, because one of the things that I know, when you're a sinner like me, you don't want justice. You want mercy, you want peace, and you want grace. You see, I'm glad that life is not completely fair. Because if life was fair, I wouldn't be standing up here today preaching to you. You wouldn't be sitting in that seat. And none of us would have a chance to have an abundant life here on earth or eternal life in heaven. See, life's not fair, and it always grabs us when we're on the unfair side. But I thank God that he put himself right in the middle of injustice so that I could experience all the things that I don't deserve. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are people in here that you have gone through things you don't deserve to go through. You've suffered pain you don't deserve to suffer. You've gone through things, it's not fair, and you didn't deserve it. But when life is unfair, God still has a promise of some good things that none of us deserve. A life on heaven, here on earth that we can't imagine, and eternity in heaven with our Father. You see, God promises us grace. And grace is not fair, but I'm glad I'm the recipient of it. So I want to do this. If you'll stand with me. And I want to close in prayer this morning. And I want to pray for two people. I know that there are some people here, like I said, that you have suffered things in your life that you never should have gone through. There have been things that never, ever should have happened to you, but they did. And God, in the middle of that, wants to reveal himself to you. There are some people today, you're in a prison. And it's not of your own making, but through the power of God, you can break out. You can break out of unforgiveness. You can break out of bitterness. You can break out of despair. You can break out of hopelessness. God can set you free to live a life that you've never, ever imagined. You know, Paul also wrote in Ephesians that God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine. And you walked in here today and you still feel like your life is defined by something that happened to you in the past. And I can't explain why it happened, but I can tell you that God has a promise for you. Or maybe you walked in today and that's not what's got you. It's the fact that you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And today he wants to give you a life that you don't deserve, a life that you never could earn. No matter how many good things that you do, you can never make up for the sins you've committed. I'm in that same position. But through faith in Jesus Christ, he wants to give you that life. So if you'll bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And I want to ask two questions. I want to ask, first of all, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today, we read what Isaiah said. He suffered for your sins. He bore your punishment. He took all the guilt off of you. And he wants to take all the righteousness that he has, and he wants to put it on you so that you can have a relationship with the Father. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now because I want to pray with you. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Now, I want to do this too. And this may be hard. And I don't want to embarrass anybody. That's not at all what we're trying to do. But I want to see somebody break out of their prison this morning. And if there's somebody here that life has been unfair to you, and there's no answer and there's no reason, there's no way to explain it away, but this morning you want to walk out of your prison. Just like Paul, you need those chains to come off of you. You need those walls to fall down. And you want to walk in the life that God has prepared for you. All it takes is finding that purpose. And you want to find it this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand too. I want to pray for you. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you very much. I want to do this. I'm going to ask Candace to lead us in a song. And when she begins to sing, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, or if you, I really believe that if you'll take a step of faith and you'll walk down to these altars this morning and you'll tell God, Lord, it wasn't fair and I don't understand, but I want to give it to you. I want to worship in the middle of it and I want to find your purpose for my life. I believe he'll meet you right here and you'll leave chains and you'll leave walls right here at this altar and you'll walk out of these doors more free than you've ever felt before in your life. I really believe if you'll take a step of faith, that's what'll happen this morning. So come on, let's sing that song. And as she's singing, if you raised your hand, I want to invite you to come down. There are people that want to pray with you. They want to meet you here at the altar. Those of you that are down here, and even if you're in your seat, if you would just close your eyes and let's pray right now. God, I thank you for what David calls your unfailing love. Lord, even when we don't have answers, we have a promise. We have your power. God, we have a hope and a future. Lord, I pray for every single person down here right now. Lord, I pray for every single person out in the audience or even watching television. But Lord, you want to give them a future right now. And God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, because Lord, it is beyond us sometimes to move into the future. Lord, sometimes it's beyond us to leave our past behind us. In our own strength, Father, we can't do it. But Lord, you said you come to make all things new. Lord, you come to create a new heart. You said old things have passed away and all things have become new. So Lord, we pray for a new beginning with your future and your hope and your promise. Lord, we pray from this day forward, we'll walk free of our past, God. And Lord, you'll transform it. And Lord, you'll use us to heal other people, to bring healing to their lives. God, we love you and we thank you that you take what's ugly and you make it beautiful. Lord, you take what's unfair and Lord, you make it powerful in your spirit. And we ask right now for you to do that. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're here at the altar, stay as long as you need to stay. Let God touch your life. Don't let it just be words. God wants to come into your life and transform it. I want to thank you guys for coming. Pastor Dino will be back next week. Please exit away from the altars as you leave. And we hope y'all have a great week.